1 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. Going to do a little bit of preaching this afternoon. We are expositorially going to go through the book of 1 Thessalonians soon, but I want to preach through 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5 this afternoon. 1 Thessalonians 1 and we are going to be taking a look at verse 5 in particular. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Like I said, expositorily, we're going to go through this and talk about it in context. We're going to talk about what's being said specifically in this passage. But I want to talk a little bit today about the importance of conviction. One of the things taking the Lord's Supper and talking about the restoration movement during Sunday school, one of the things that I'm personally appreciative for is the understanding that when we take the Lord's Supper, that there doesn't have to be an element of guilt involved in that. What I'm thankful for is that we don't have to think, I remember growing up in the Church of Christ, I remember the idea is that the Lord's Supper is when you take it and you ask the Lord for forgiveness of your sins for the bad things that you did for the past week. I remember that being taught. And I'm grateful and I'm thankful for the teaching that has come. I'm grateful and thankful that it's no longer the perspective that the majority of the people have concerning the Lord's Supper, that the holdovers from Catholicism are not enchaining those of us in this congregation today. I'm grateful and I'm thankful for that. But those things, those changes in direction, those changes only come through people that are willing to do the doctrinal work to bring forth that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that we gotta wait for the Lord's Supper to have our sins taken care of. Scripture teaches that the rivers of living water are constantly and continually keeping our consciences clean and clearing up anything that might need to be cleared up from our character on a consistent basis. If you read John 6 carefully, there's certainly an allusion to the Lord's Supper where God has given us a tactile place where we can all participate in the body and the blood of the Lord. But if you read that carefully, guys, we're participating in the body and the blood of the Lord constantly. That's something that never stops. That's a fellowship that continues on. Well, I'm thankful for the work that is done, the careful reading of Scripture, to be able to have that understanding and have that understanding of this important biblical doctrine be common. So when I'm talking about conviction this afternoon, conviction is important. We can't help other people get to their appropriate convictions if we compromise our conviction in doctrine. The apostles' doctrine is absolutely foundational and fundamental to the Lord's church. If we are trying to be the Lord's church and we abandon the apostles' doctrine, we're not the Lord's church, period. So what we believe is key to Christianity. What you individually believe is key to your faith. Whether you go to heaven or hell is based upon what you believe. And then what you believe dictates what you do. You believe the Bible, you're going to obey the Bible, right? And so, all of these things is important that we understand that the apostles' doctrine, I appreciate what Bob was bringing out about the faith of Christ, how the faith of Christ is a system, and we don't just pick and choose things out of there, but rather it's a whole system of thought that the apostles' doctrine is something that we need to have conviction about, that we need to follow through. We need to be the people of the book and understand what the Scripture teaches. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, second chapter. Now, Paul's telling the Thessalonians here, hey, look, you know, our gospel, first it came in word, but not in word only, but it came with power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And their lives backed that up. But if we take a look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. See, I want to hit two parts of this. Number one, you got to get reps in. You got to get in repetitions. One of the things that any athlete knows is that you have to practice. Even the most talented player has to practice. So if you don't get in your practice times, if you don't get in your reps, okay, you're not able to reach your potential. As those who are tasked with the job of handling accurately the word of truth, one of the things that we cannot, we can't go around is reps, personal Bible studies, individual study. You can't bypass that and expect to be effective. I remember, I'm not going to name any names, and I've been to a lot of camps over the years, so don't even try and figure it out. But I remember going to a camp a long time ago, and this guy was telling an illustration or telling a story about how there was a guy that left that wasn't there at assembly that Sunday. He wasn't there at assembly that Sunday, so he stopped by. Stopped by his house. He stopped by his house, and the guy was working on his car. And he had gone to a football game or something or another. And he told this story, this illustration, about how he gave that guy the riot act. And he told that guy that if he didn't get in the assembly, he was going to go to hell. And it told me something about that guy. It tells me that that guy might do a lot of preaching, but that guy doesn't do a lot of discipling. It's pretty easy to say to a whole bunch of people that are here at assembly, you need to be at assembly or you're going to hell. Can I get an amen? Hey, Hebrews 10:25 is in there, isn't it? It's there. Okay, the assembly of the saints is really, really important. But one of the things that it's important that we understand is that Christianity is about taking the next step forward. One step at a time. Where a person is at, you help them to take one step in following Jesus at a time. And so it's important that we handle accurately the word of truth, number one, that we've gotten in our reps so that we're able to handle the questions that come. And then number two, so that when we are faced with curveballs, when we're faced with things that might be difficult, that we have the wisdom to be able to handle those things. One of the things that's interesting to me is that, you know, if you sit around while Mr. Wilson's answering questions, it's kind of hard not to be impressed. It's hard not to be impressed, you know? I've been to camps before, sitting there around the table, and people are just firing questions off at them. And almost every time, okay, scripture, scripture, done. Okay? And it's interesting to me because That's actually, I don't think that's very mentally draining for him, because he does about 20 to 25 Bible studies a week. So if you do 20 to 25 Bible studies a week, the questions that the people are given to you at these camps or whatever, you've actually dealt with those questions a number of different times. And so it's no problem. You found out the answer, or you knew the answer, and then give the answer again. And so, in the same way for each one of us, it is incumbent upon us to handle accurately the word of truth. To study, to show ourselves approved, to get in the word, and then to use what we have been, to use what we have learned so that we can actually put that into practice. If you turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. See, the people in Thessalonica, he's comparing the Jews here in Thessalonica versus the Jews in Berea. And the Jews in Berea were much more excited to be able to see, okay, is this actually legit or not? Is there something here? Whereas the Jews there in Thessalonica, they were more territorial. They said, hey, look, we don't like that you're causing a disturbance. We don't like that you're gaining popularity. The guys in Berea, no, they were going to see whether those things are true or not. Well, it's incumbent upon us to see whether the things presented publicly, whether the things presented privately are true or not. See, nobody can have faith for you. Nobody can have faith for me. So we got to decide, okay, is it something of the book or isn't it opinion? See, when we're working with people on an individual basis, okay, people who are outside of Christ, they have a belief system. And they have those belief systems for a reason. Even if they're atheistic humanists, they have a belief system. Things like evolution are simply a belief system shrouded in scientific language. It's a belief system. So people have belief systems. If we're caught unaware of a belief system and we're trying to work to help somebody take the next step, we're not going to be as effective as we could otherwise be. But if we're aware of the belief systems that are out there and what we're looking at, then we'll be able to know how to accurately handle the word of truth. But there's no way to get a lot of that other than experience. You just got to have conversations. It's the way to get experience. Experience is a wonderful teacher. It's a great guide, but we got to have conviction in doctrine, in teaching. It's kind of interesting. I heard a story one time about a guy who misread some scripture. And he, after he misread some scripture, it was the scripture teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. And it was kind of interesting because he misread the scripture from the beginning, and then he took his time to talk about how doctrine was evil. Because doctrine is simply teaching. We got to know what the apostles' teaching, what the teaching of the New Testament is. Doctrine isn't bad. Doctrine is necessary. Doctrine is absolutely necessary. Do we have conviction in our teaching? Or are we simply reproducing what's been given to us? We need to have real conviction in doctrine. We need to have conviction in morality. We need to grow in character, who we really are. You know, each one of us has an individual faith. You know, Paul talked about how after I've preached to others, I myself, you know, he's talked about how, well, let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. We have to participate in God's discipline process for us if we want to be successful in this faith race. You know, those who are closest to us know how we really are. See, it is easy sometimes to embrace the facade. Nice people, nice families, nice communities, and a bunch of people that are going to hell. They're nice. See, our character is about who we really are. Our kids are constantly watching whether we want them to or not. But don't we want to have the character that we don't mind that they're watching anytime? And we hope that they're picking up on what they're seeing? Our wives, guys, know how we treat them in stressful situations, don't they? They know. Husbands know what kind of respect they're really getting from their wives. And so we want to make the choice to have real conviction in morality, to really grow in character, to set the foundation for our families. The foundation that you set now will totally impact the way that the rest of your life looks. Where are we going to go? What is the outcome of the choices that we're currently making? See, it seems to me like many of us want to choose a particular option, but we want to be free of the consequences of that option. We want to choose to emphasize not kingdom things and then expect that somehow the people around us will know that we really put the kingdom first. Well, our choices kind of say what we put first, don't they? The way that we spend our time, the way that we spend our energy, the way that we spend our money, the way that we spend our talents, don't they communicate what we really put first? But somehow we think that we can make one choice over here, but everybody knows that this is what I truly value. We don't get to choose the consequences of our choice. We all get to make the choice. But the consequences are what they are. Where do we want our families to go? How do we want to grow individually? It comes down to the way that we respect other people, the way that we respect authority, what kind of music we listen to, what type of relationships that we model, how hard do we work? We slack? No, these things are important for us to think about as we think about conviction and morality. It's really easy. It's really easy to talk about all of the bad and negative things in our society and culture, but not look at our own individual families. The tragedies that have taken place, and certainly took place a week ago, certainly tragedies. It's really easy to talk about how terrible these tragedies are and to talk about political solutions, but then to ignore our hurting children. Oh, our kids are fine. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith apply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning in Wasion, I was talking about how God expects fruit from us. God expects us to be fruitful. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, define fruit as producing other Christians. Okay, God expects us to be involved in personal discipleship in some way, shape, or form. Again, I've talked many times here about how that looks differently for different people. But one of the things that's really important is that we add these things, that these things are present in our life, that we look at the glorified Christ so that our character can change, and it changes us from the inside out, who we really are, not just some external cleaning up, need to have conviction in character, conviction in morality, conviction in things like teamwork. We want to make connections. We want to have conviction in doctrine. We have conviction in morality. We want to have conviction in teamwork. We're ambassadors for Christ. And as ambassadors for Christ, it's our responsibility to deepen connection. You think about what an ambassador does. An ambassador basically works to make sure the diplomatic relationships between two countries can go as smoothly as possible. And the scriptures call us ambassadors for Christ. Are we looking to make connections with those who are outside of our country so that we can bring them in to the Lord's kingdom? Are we looking to make those kind of connections? Because the world doesn't know how to have real relationship because they are too hurting and they are too full of pain to really understand what a real relationship is like. Through Christ and His body, we can have our wounds healed and be able to provide real, lasting connections that mimics what our Savior does for us. That's why He's made us ambassadors of Christ, so that we can be those connection points to other people. See, sometimes it can be easy to talk about being an ambassador for Christ, and the only picture that you get in your head is being, you know, a street preacher or something. Oh, bringing people to Christ. But sometimes it's buying the next person in line's coffee. Opportunity for conversation. Maybe you don't even have a conversation that day. Opportunity to grow connection, to have real empathy. See, in the Lord's church, as was brought out during Sunday school, is that there aren't any lone wolves. There's nobody, well, hopefully there aren't any wolves at all. Bad term. But there aren't any anarchists. Nobody is just going to go their own way. See, we're part of the body of Jesus Christ, and we're here to work together. It's not about what kind of success that we can have on an individual level. To some degree, we are a local congregation, so we are concerned about, as a congregation, that we're moving forward, and we want to take care of that. But primarily, as a local congregation in the Lord's church, one of the things that we want to make sure that we're doing is individually doing our role for the Lord's bigger body. Make sure that we're accomplishing that purpose. And our purpose is to make sure that things continue to move forward, that the spiritual revolution continues. We are God's body. Our perspective should be, what can I do to make my brother or sister in Christ shine? How can I use their strengths to help other people see Jesus better? Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, we're just going to hit a couple here real quick. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Psalm 133, verse 1. Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. We want to have conviction in our teamwork. No one man is an island, and a unity of the faith makes all the difference. We read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 in Sunday school. It is one body. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you read all the verses there. Even though the immediate context is the spiritual gifts, you see a representation of what the Lord's body is supposed to look like. One body going in the same direction according to one purpose. When I have conviction in grace, it's important to remember who the enemy is. We're all in the process of growing. If you look at the way that the Bible uses the term grace over and over, you know, grace really has to do with all of the good blessings, all of the blessings that God gives to us. You know, definition is sometimes unmerited favor, right? But grace really is all of the good things that the Lord has given to us. Well, what kind of humility will we have if we realize and recognize God's grace for us? What blessings do you have outside of Christ? I mean, for those of us in this room, Christians, so there's a lot of blessings there. All the best blessings, the blessings that really count. But even for those of us in this area, I mean, we were born in the United States. To mostly, you know, middle class, lower middle class families. That's a pretty good deal. Is that a blessing from God? Did you have any choice about where you were born? What about your intelligence? Choice about that? The skills, the talents that the Lord gave to you? A lot of those things are born. Some of them have to be developed, right? Who gave you the ability to develop them? So, if we understand the grace that the Lord has given to us, isn't it incumbent upon us to give that grace to those who are around us? And it's easy to tear down. It's much harder to build up. Who knows what brother or sister might be overcoming? And the question really is, how can we help to overcome? How can we extend the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to others the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has extended grace to us? Philippians 2 verse 1 reads this way, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Conviction and grace. People are different, and those differences make us better. You know, one of the things I've challenged us before is think about somebody viewing or witnessing you at your worst. And how for many of us, you know, we're sure glad that not very many people have seen us at our worst. I'm thankful for that. But imagine if they had. What kind of reception would you want? What kind of grace would you want dealt towards you? Maybe what you're witnessing is another person at their worst. We need to have our hearts tuned to one another's needs and have our hearts open to others. Finally, conviction and purpose. I read here in Philippians chapter 2 about how we're to be of the same mind, of the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Question for us today is, how far will we take the spiritual revolution? It's going to take each one of us. Our purpose is to take this thing forward. You know, within 30 years, the gospel had gone out into all of the world, starting with basically 12 people. The gospel went out to the entire world by the writing of Colossians in AD 63. Guys, I could name off 12 congregations that are following the gospel of glory. What can we do? What are we interested in our eternal legacy being? I think to some degree, what we do and what we want our eternal legacy to be really depends on what kind of conviction we have. So what kind of conviction are we willing to grow and are we willing to develop for our King Jesus? Jeremy?